So as we continue on the study of the revelation of Jesus Christ, just a quick review of last week. We got into chapter 11 last week. We talked about John measuring the temple, the altar, and those who worship in it are the saints. We looked into what measuring was, why God measures things or why things are measured. We looked in Ezekiel. And the people had made no distinction when they were wicked before they were taken captive. They'd made no distinction between good and evil. We looked in chapter 40 where on the anniversary of the destruction of the physical temple, Ezekiel sees a man. We concluded that probably was talking about Jesus and looking forward to him. He was measuring the temple. And then we see in chapter 42, he measured the temple so that he would divide between the holy and the profane. Or the good and the evil, where they were prior to physically, they weren't making a distinction between the holy and profane. And so Jesus was measuring and making that separation. So the conclusion was is that separation or that measuring is separating the good from the evil or making the distinction. And then we saw in chapter 44 that the priests after that were to teach people to make that distinction. Okay, so that picture we see, they didn't make it. And then Jesus is making the distinction, and then people are teaching on after that. And he obviously that was a vision of something that was happening in the future in Ezekiel's time, but it's happening for us now. Okay, so it was a vision for the future for Ezekiel, but us is now. And measuring also shows ownership, and so we need to when we measure something, we set it apart for a specific thing. Okay, so like you measure a building, a plot of land, you're setting it apart for a purpose. We continued there and we asked questions, what is John measuring, where is John measuring, and why is John measuring? And we kind of answered that last question already, but we know that the church is the temple of God. Okay, so he was measuring the temple. So he is measuring or setting apart the church is what that picture is giving us then. Verse 1, it says he measures the temple and the altar. Revelation 1:11, verse 1, we referenced that. Well, where is the altar? Well, in chapter 4, we see that the throne is in heaven, surrounded by the saints or the elders. And we see in chapter 8 that the altar is before the throne. So if the church is a spiritual house, the church is a spiritual temple, and we are raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places spiritually, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. We are part of the kingdom that is not of this realm, according to John chapter 18. You know, we are set apart as the temple or the kingdom in the spiritual realm, where John was measuring was the spiritual heavenly realm then before the throne, is what that picture has given us then. So then John was measuring. By measuring something, he is doing something, and gives us a reason and answers the question why he is measuring that. But by not measuring other things, also answers the question. So he's setting apart and designating ownership of those things that are measured, but he is not setting apart the things that are not measured. So the courtyard outside the temple, those things were not set apart, okay? The outer court was given to the nations, okay? And the holy city here, when he's referring to that, would be referring to the physical Jerusalem. And as we go through, it's a symbol of something spiritual. So if you think the physical Jerusalem was so close to the temple, if that picture is given us in our mind, the physical Jerusalem was so, the city was so close to the temple, the outer court was so close to the temple, but it was not the temple. So if you looked in the parables of the wheat among the tares, looked at the parable of the dragnet, where that there was that the tares were gathered from the wheat at judgment. Okay. There are stumbling blocks taken out of the kingdom. Okay. Those who were in the court of and not in the temple, they were close to the temple, but they weren't part of the temple. They looked like they were righteous, but they're not. Okay, that spiritual picture there. Okay, so the in Jerusalem gives us that picture as well. As a city, they were close, but they were not set apart. So it is a symbol there that they're not fully committed. They're a lot closer than the nations were to the temple, but they weren't the temple. Okay, now that physical picture is giving us a spiritual picture. There is that the temple of God is a church, is set apart, and those who are outside the temple, even though they are really close, even though they might look like Christians, and maybe they were Christians and now they've fallen away, they have one foot in, one foot out, basically. They're not fully committed. They're going to be destroyed along with the world because they are not set apart as the temple of God, because they look like it, but they're so close, but they're not. They don't want to fully commit there. And so that's that picture that we're given there in the first couple verses. We're going to move on to verse 3, but does anybody have any comments or questions on that quick review there? Okay. So it referenced this in the last part of verse 2, but let's go ahead. Someone want to read verse 3 of Revelation chapter 11, and then we'll dig into today's study.
I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth.
Okay, so we're going to spend the next few weeks on this verse, and we're not even going to get through what the little subtitle is today of what is the 42 months and the 1260 days. Because in verse 2, it references that the city was going to be trampled and given to the nations for 42 months. And then it says in verse 3 that the authority of the two witnesses were going to be given for 1260 days. Okay. So the question then is, what does it mean by the 42 months and the 1260 days? Now, this is probably, I think this might be the only verse we read in Revelation today, and probably some we're going to read in next week, because we're going to go back and we're going to look at and get the foundation, because John is referencing something that the scriptures do write about, but he doesn't go into detail on some of it because it doesn't apply to his time, but other parts will. And we'll know what I'm talking about when we get a little bit later today. So first off, 12 months is a year. Okay, that's pretty common to us. So if you were to take 42 months and divide it by 12, you would come up with 3.5 years. Okay, so that's another phrase that's thrown out, is that there's the 3.5 years, or as we'll get into later, not this week fully, but next week, a half of a week. Okay. We'll talk about that later. But so the Jewish year, the Jewish calendar, and their year was 12 months, and each month had 29 to 30 days. Okay, so you had 12 months, 29 or 30 days. It would depend on the month. So roughly, you'd have their year would be 355 days, or the average of that would be taken would be called 360 days, because you would take 12 times 30 equals 360 days. So 360 days would also be a reference to, or 360 days, which would be a year, times 3.5 years would be 1260 days. So when you have the 42 months, that's talking about 3.5 years. When you have the 1260 days, that's also talking about 3.5 years. In the way the Jews would count years, they would count the years as 360 days. That's how they would do it. And so the Jewish calendar was called a lunisolar. That's what they used. Okay, so what they would do then is they would have a 12-month calendar, and then they would have every so often they would have a 13th month. Like we have our calendar is 365 days, and every fourth year we have an extra day to account for the earth going around the sun. 365 and one quarter day is what it takes for the sun to make its complete circle around the earth. So we have 3 years with 365 days in it, and the fourth year we had add the extra day to compensate, so that when, you know, years down the road, harvest isn't in December. You know, stuff like that, because that's what it would be, is if you wouldn't do that leap year, that leap day, that's what would happen. So the Jews had something similar, as in not necessarily a day, but they would add the month, okay? Because their calendar was based upon the moons. That's how they would tell it, okay? When you have your whenever the new moon and full moon and such like that, that's how they would tell that it was the month. So when that happened, then It would obviously, if you do 30 days times 12, you don't have enough days to get the earth full years, a full circle around the sun. It's 11 days short, roughly. Okay. And that's why they would add the 13th month every so often. They would add that 13th month. It was added 7 times every 19 years. Okay. So they would have a leap year every 19 years. Okay. Now I'm just telling you this information to kind of get the basis of why John is referencing these 42 months and the 1260 days, because 42 months is easy for us to understand, but 1260 days, it doesn't really add up because we understand how long it takes the earth to go around the sun. But to understand that, understand why they're referencing it that way, we have to understand how the Jews would count and what calendar they used. Okay, so that's why I'm talking about this here, is that they would add that extra month 7 times every 19 years, so they would stay in line with the solar orbit. Okay, so when the sun orbits around the sun, then it would be in line, and your months wouldn't be off. Okay, because if they didn't have that leap month, like I said, you know, you'd have harvest in January or planting in February or whatever it was. However that would go, because it wouldn't line up with the earth going around the sun. So then when we see references then like 42 months or 1260 days or 3.5 years, or as we've read this, but we didn't really talk about it in detail. We read it already in a couple lessons back. Time times and a half a time is also referencing the 3.5 year period as well. So a time would be 1 year. Times would be 2 years, so that's 1 + 2 = 3, and then a half a time would be a half a year, okay? So they all mean the same thing. So 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years, or time and a half a time would be referencing the same time period. It's just a different way of saying it. And that's not uncommon, because that happens in the scripture a lot of times. You know, the different names given to certain people or given to God or given even to a feast of the Jews. Okay, in the Old Testament, you had the Feast of Pentecost. It's called the Feast. You won't find the Feast of Pentecost in the Old Testament when you look it up. You'll find it called the Feast of the First Fruits. Okay, so that's a different name that they used in the Old Testament. Pentecost was given because it was 50 days after Passover, and that's why that name was given in the Greek, because that's why you have Pentecost. So you don't have the same name, but it's talking about the same feast. So it's not uncommon for that to happen when we're talking about a 3.5 year period, or 42 months, or 1260 days, or a time times and a half a time. Okay. So with that said, then, anybody have any comments or questions on that before we move on there? I'll run these back up here. I hit it again. Sorry, too far. Anyway, comments and questions. We'll move on here. Okay, so hit that one wrong. They're all going to be there this time on that one. So let's go. We'll go there. We'll start with the first one. Daniel 24. Let's move back there. Look back there. Daniel 24. Or Daniel 9, verse 24. I'm sorry, not 24 chapters in Daniel. If you look for that, you won't find it. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And somebody would like to read that, please.
The transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place.
Okay. A week in for the Jew, and really in the Hebrew, it actually doesn't use the word week. It uses the word set of seven. Okay, so he's saying 70 sets of seven. Okay, so a set of seven is references a week, yes, but it could be a week of days or it could be a week of years. Okay, so as we have a week to us is common as being a week of days, and that was common to the Jews as well. I mean, they understood a week of days, but they also, a set of seven, was a week of years. So what he's talking about here, and especially on, based on the context that we'll continue studying, is that he is talking about 70 weeks of years. Okay, so 70 weeks of years, if we were to, the second slide there, 70 weeks of years were determined for the Jews and Jerusalem, is what he's saying. During that time, the transgression would be finished. Okay, the ultimate transgression, the ultimate sin to be committed, killing the Son of God, would be committed during that time. Okay, before that time was up, that was going to happen, is what he's saying. And remember, this is Daniel seeing this vision and being told this here. So we're looking at, we have to look at it from Daniel's perspective, which he was pre-Christ. So he's looking ahead and he's getting this understanding and being told about these 70 weeks that are going to happen. And there's going to be the ultimate sin's going to happen between there is that they're going to commit and kill, they're going to kill the Son of God. The next thing that we're told there is that that sin would be ended and atonement for iniquity would be made. So between when Daniel's, the 70 weeks he's talking about, that he's being told about, rather, the sin would be ended and atonement for iniquity or forgiveness of sins, or maybe a sacrifice of somebody that could have that could provide forgiveness of sins would happen. Okay. The next one is that during that 70 weeks, everlasting righteousness would be brought in, okay, and the vision would be sealed up. Everlasting righteousness was something that hadn't happened before, but that is something, as we're going to see, it is something that we have access to now as Christians because of what Jesus did, okay? Now, in the Hebrew, the word place is not there when it says to anoint the most holy place. Okay, and even in your Bibles, that word place will be italicized. And so if the word's italicized in the Bible, that means that it's not in the original language. That was added by the translator because that's what the translator thinks it is talking about. But when it says in the Hebrew in verse 24 there, he says to anoint the most holy. That's what it says in the Hebrew. So the most holy is a person, not a place. The most holy would be Jesus. So during the time of this 70-week period, or as we see there, if 70 weeks is 70 weeks of years, the actual number of years would be 490 years. Okay. So from a starting point, which we'll get to that starting point here in a second. Okay. Daniel's told from a starting point the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to be anointed, the ultimate sin was going to happen, the end of the sin would be put to end, atonement for iniquity would be there, and everlasting righteousness would be brought in, and we'd seal up the vision, is what he said. Okay, so with that said, I know there's a lot of loose ends here yet. We're going to go to the next slide. So let's read verse 25 of Daniel chapter 9, please. Okay. So here we're given the when this 490 weeks or years would begin, or the 70 weeks, okay? The 490 years would begin when this thing that Daniel's told about would begin at the decree to rebuild the temple, it says. So he said, you know, as he said there, so you will know and discern that from issuing the decree to rebuild the temple. That's the beginning of the 490 years, or the 70 weeks of years, okay? So at the beginning of the 490 years, so when that decree would go forth, then that's when the counting would begin, so to speak. Okay, you would start counting then. You'd know when to discern from that decree when that was made, 490 weeks. Then the stuff that he says in verse 24, all that's going to be accomplished. So within that time, before the 490 years, before the 490 years were finished, there would be an ultimate sin committed, and the Son of God would be killed. I mean, it doesn't say that in Daniel, but that, if you want to compare levels of sin, You know, I mean, that was a pretty big one there. Everlasting righteousness, or well, first atonement for iniquity and end of sin would be brought in. Well, by the sacrifice of Jesus, that was brought there. There was forgiveness of sins because of that. Everlasting righteousness would be brought in as well. That wasn't possible before Jesus came, but now it's possible. We have the access to everlasting righteousness. The most holy would be anointed. Okay? And we're going to get to that here in a minute. But Jesus Jesus being the most holy would be anointed before that 490 years was up. Okay? So let's continue on here a second. So from the decree to the Messiah, there would be, it says, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which would be 69 weeks. Or if they're weeks of years, you could say that there would be 483 years. Okay, I know this would be a little confusing. I have a chart at the end here, but 483 years is what that would be. Okay, let's turn to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. So we know from the decree, a decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that's when we're going to start counting. So, I mean, if Daniel says has something and says when this decree happens, and it hasn't happened yet, then there's no counting to be had. But if if there is a decree and it shows what this when it's going to be built, when there's a decree to rebuild, that's important to know. A decree to rebuild Jerusalem, it does not say when Jerusalem is rebuilt. You start counting when the decree is made to build it. So Isaiah or Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 1. Would somebody like to read verse 1 through 11 of Ezra chapter 1, please?
Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord and the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor, at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a free will offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up, to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. All those about them encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Also, King Cyrus brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem, and put in the house of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by the hand of Mithredath, the treasurer, and he counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now this was their number: 30 gold dishes, 1,000 silver dishes, 29 duplicates, 30 gold bowls, 410 silver bowls of a second kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver numbered 5,400. Sheshbazzar brought them all up with the exiles who went up from Babylon to Jerusalem.
Okay, so we see here, after Babylon had fallen, after Persia defeated and overtook Babylon, who overtook Israel and led them captive, okay, after Persia conquered Babylon, King Cyrus made a decree. Now, this decree here, though, as we've noticed, and that's why we read 1 through 11, the decree there was to build the house of God, or to build a temple. Take these things back and build those things. That was the decree that he made. He did not make the decree about the walls. So King Cyrus's decree then wouldn't fit what Daniel was told, the issuing of the decree to rebuild the temple or to rebuild the wall, Jerusalem, wouldn't completely fit King Cyrus's decree. Even though the temple is part of that, that's specific about the house of God there. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, somebody like to read verse 7 and 8, please. Okay, so we see Nehemiah is here. Now, I want to point out here that Nehemiah's letter is never actually called a decree. Even though there was letters given here so that he would have good passageway through the kingdom, past the river, that he'll be able to go and he'll be able to get equipment and things, timber and beams for the wall. It never was called a decree here. Now, I'm not saying that it wasn't a decree or not. I just want to point that out because this is referenced a lot of times of what Daniel is talking about. But I don't think that that's what Daniel is talking about. I'm bringing it up because this is about the walls to be finished here. And just because a decree is made and something is made doesn't mean there might not have been one before it. If we look back in Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Somebody like to read that, please.
This is the copy of the letter which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel.
Verse 11 through 13. Yeah, you had verse 11, so it is 12 and 13 now.
11 through 13.
Yeah.
Now this is the copy of the letter which King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of the kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace and now. And I have issued a decree that any of the people of Israel and their priests and the Levites in my kingdom who freely offer to go to Jerusalem may go with you.
Okay, so we see here that Ezra is given a decree by King Artaxerxes. Now, when you read through Ezra, you're going to find that name, and if you read through history, you're going to find that name a few times. Okay, now, a few times meaning there's going to be more kings than just one. Now, that's not uncommon either. I mean, even in even in our country, we have leaders that have the same name, but they're not of the same, they're not from the same line. They're not fathers and children and on down the line. When you have kings, if you look in the kings of Israel and Judah, you find a lot of times you'll see the same names used for down the line, one of the grandsons or whatever was named the same. So it's not uncommon to find this. And so when you read in Ezra, you're going to find a couple different King Artaxerxes, okay? Because there was a couple different kings Artaxerxes. And you're also, there's at times that there's names that were given by the biblical writers because the audience would understand it. And depending on the area or the province, that king was known by that name better there than it would be his official name. So when you look back in history, you're going to find some things that that maybe you're like, well, I thought King Artaxerxes was this time, but it isn't this other name. Well, it's probably the same guy. You have his official name, and you have his name that's given to him in certain areas that he's going to be known for better. Okay, but Ezra's decree, or the decree that was given to Ezra here, was given about 457 BC. And it looks like it was only for the temple just by reading here. But if we skip on a little bit down a couple chapters to Ezra 9, verse 9, this is after Ezra came to Israel and or to back to Jerusalem, and he's there's been some mixed marriages going on, and he's grieved about it, and he's praying to God. And so in verse 9, he's telling God, and he mentions what the decree is for here in verse 9. Somebody like to read Ezra 9, verse 9, please.
We are slaves, yet in our bondage, our God was not has not forsaken us, but has extended loving kindness to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us reviving, to raise up the house of our God, to restore its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem.
Okay, so Ezra's decree, yes, it dealt with the temple quite a bit, actually, but it dealt with the articles of the temple, not the building of the temple, because the temple is already built, as we'll look in the next one here, in chapter 6. And he got his decree in chapter 7. And he says here the decree was, was decrees to raise up the house of God, which would have been Cyrus's decree. And as we'll see in a second, Darius's decree, who looked up Cyrus's decree, and he made a decree to go along with that. And we'll explain that in a minute. But he also says there to restore its ruins and to give us a wall in Jerusalem, in Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so when you're talking about the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, you're going to talk about a decree to rebuild a wall in Jerusalem or the city, not just specifically the temple, which that's what Cyrus's decree was, to rebuild the temple. And Ezra's decree was partially to bring the articles back to the temple and to teach people the law. But also he says there when he's praying to God that there was a decree given to build the wall, which would have been his decree. Now Nehemiah's decree in Nehemiah 2, if you look in verse 1, it's in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Okay, Ezra's decree in chapter 7 was in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes, so it was 13 years prior to Nehemiah's decree. Okay, so Ezra's decree was 13 years prior to Nehemiah, so he was before Nehemiah, and he says he has a decree. There has been decrees to rebuild the temple, but also to rebuild the wall. And we look at Cyrus's decree didn't have anything to do about the temple, or didn't anything to do about the wall, but only the temple. And if we look back in chapter 6, let's go back there a second, in Ezra chapter 6. We see that there, if we read prior to this, you're going to see that there was that the temple building was stopped. Okay, there was big opposition to building the temple, and there was kings. Another king references Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus earlier in Ezra chapter 4. They put a stop to it. Okay, so chapter 6 comes around, and we see in verse 1, if somebody would like to read verse 1.
Made in the archives for the dreaded restored temple.
Keep going there, Ryland. So King Darius made the decree there to search the treasuries of Babylon, and you continue to read, and you find Cyrus's decree in verse 3. But verse 15, if you want to read verse 15 as well, please. Okay, so you have King Cyrus's decree, which was early part of around 539-38 BC. Okay, so then you have some years later, you have that decree that was the rebuild and the house of God, or rebuild the temple. You have people battling against them, and it's halted. Now you have Darius looking up, and you have him find King Darius, which is a few kings after. You have Darius looking up the decree and finding the decree of Cyrus and reading it, and then he issues a decree to go ahead and move forward with Cyrus's decree. As referenced there, prior to verse 15 and verse 14, it says the elders of the Jews were successful in building through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. They finished building according to the command of God of Israel and the decree of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the temple was as Riley mentioned, it was completed in the sixth year of King Darius. So you see that there was multiple decrees to rebuild the temple. Cyrus made the decree, didn't mean the temple was built. And remember, we're talking about the decree. Just because the decree is made does not mean it was completely finished, because there was opposition to it. Darius had to make another decree to finish it out, and it was finished out in his sixth year, and it references Artaxerxes there, which was probably his son, because co-reigning at that time was relatively common. Okay, so that's why it references the decree, references his name there as well, because it was another Artaxerxes there, but it was his son there. That's why it says the decrees to build the temple were by Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, and it was completed in chapter 6 there. So chapter 7 rolls around, and we see the decree of Ezra to go and take the articles back to the temple. And that decree was made in 457 BC. But that decree also had with it was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now, even though Nehemiah was the one who spearheaded the rebuilding process, because there was opposition in that too. They had great opposition when they rebuilt the wall. But just because Ezra didn't build the wall did not mean he did not have the decree to build the wall. And Nehemiah got it again, just like here with the temple. Cyrus made a decree, but there was opposition to it. So Darius made another decree to finish the work. Well, Ezra got a decree to rebuild the wall, and then it wasn't accomplished until Nehemiah got his decree. Because Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra was the priest. So Ezra, this religious leader, might have had a little. I mean, he wasn't ungodly. He was godly, and he worked with Nehemiah. But Nehemiah was the governor. Nehemiah was appointed governor by the king, so he has a lot more authority to push that thing through. But even though Nehemiah received a decree to rebuild the wall, doesn't mean that Ezra's decree wasn't also to rebuild the wall. And as we read in Ezra chapter 9, Ezra's decree was to take the temple articles back, and it was also to rebuild the wall. So with that decree then, that decree was written in 457 BC. So we have our starting point then. It says, from the decree given to Ezra, right? It doesn't say that in Daniel chapter 9. But it says, from a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And Ezra's decree had in it to rebuild Jerusalem. Yes, it was about the articles of the temple as well, but it was about to rebuild Jerusalem also. So back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, it was a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. From that point was a starting point. So that decree was in 457 BC. Until the anointing of the Messiah, or as it says in Daniel there, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, during that time period, at the end there, the Most Holy would be anointed, or Jesus would be anointed. Okay, so there would be 7 plus 69 would be 69, or 62. 7 plus 62 would be 69 weeks of years, which would be 483 years. I got a chart here in a second here, but so let's first here go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now remember that Daniel said that the Most Holy would be anointed during this time period. During these 490 years or 70 week period. So Matthew chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. If somebody would like to read that, please.
After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Okay, so Jesus was immersed here, and as soon as he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Okay, keep that in your mind there a second. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Somebody like to read that, please.
As for you, the anointing you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you all about things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as he has taught you, abide in him.
Okay, so the anointing that we have, John says, abides in us. I don't have it on the slide, but Acts 2:38, we read in this morning in the sermon, how we receive the Holy Spirit when we're immersed into Christ and we have our sins forgiven, we receive the Holy Spirit, or that anointing abides in us. So just as Jesus was immersed as an example to fulfill our righteousness, he was immersed and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. That's the anointing that he had to begin his earthly ministry. The anointing, it would be the Holy Spirit coming upon him. So Jesus was anointed and began his ministry roughly around 27 AD. Okay? So if you're throwing some dates out here a second, just to see. So here's a chart. So you have from Ezra's decree in 457 BC to BC or 1 BC. So if you count the years between 457 BC to 1 BC, you would have 456 years. Okay? Now, there is no such thing as a year zero. So you would go from 1 BC to 1 AD. That would be a year. You wouldn't go from 1 BC to 0 and 0 to 1 AD. That's not how you would do that. That's not how you count. You go from 1 BC to 1 AD, so that's another year. Okay? And then from 1 AD to 27 AD, which is when Jesus was immersed or anointed and began his ministry, you have 26 years. So if you have the math on that, then you have 456 from Ezra's decree to 1 BC plus 1 plus the 26 years from 1 AD to 27 AD, you would have 483 years. So from Ezra's decree to rebuild the wall, because his decree was to rebuild the wall, part of it was, even though he didn't accomplish it, and it was Nehemiah's decree that had finally accomplished it, doesn't mean that his decree was invalid. It didn't say the second decree, or it didn't say when the walls began to be built, or it didn't say when the walls were finished. It said when the decree was made. You know, if you look at Cyrus's decree, because Cyrus's decree was made in 538 to rebuild the temple, they didn't leave and start building for another, they didn't start building for another 3 years after that. And then they started building and they didn't finish it because there was a lot of opposition. So Darius made another decree, but that didn't invalidate Cyrus's decree. So Nehemiah's decree, even though Nehemiah was the one that had a decree to carry out the wall, doesn't mean that it invalidates Ezra's decree, because Ezra had a decree also. It was for the articles of the temple, but it was for the wall as well. And so Ezra's decree from 457 BC, which would be the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, 457 BC to 27 AD, that's 483 years, or 69 weeks of years. So as go back to Daniel then, a second, just to Daniel chapter 9. So it says there then in verse 25, so I'll let everybody get there a second. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. So it talks about the 70 weeks in verse 24, which is the 490 years. But here in verse 25, he says, so that you will know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks, 483 years. So from Ezra's decree to rebuild rebuild the walls to Jesus, his immersion and his ministry beginning, his anointing, because the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was anointed, and the Holy Spirit is our anointing, and that was his anointing and his beginning of his ministry. There was 483 years from that time. And so that's the starting point. And so you have that in this section, you have the end of the 69 weeks. Now we don't have the last week yet. We're going to talk about that next week. No pun intended, but next time we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the 70th week, or the last 7 years. Okay? But the 483 years began at Ezra's decree, and it ended when Jesus was immersed and began his ministry. There's 483 years, or 69 weeks between that time. Now, is there any questions? I know there's probably a few questions. Any questions on, or maybe there's questions that you need to mull it over? Any comments? You have something? No? Okay. Okay, we'll talk. We're going to stop there this week, because we're going to get into the rest of Daniel 9 there. And talk about the last week there, and talk about some other details there. Before we get back into why is this the 42 months, and what does the 1260 days have to do with this then? We have to kind of build this foundation first to get to that point. So I will pick up there next week.